Father, we come to you today as we open your word. Help us to truly be hearers and doers of your word. I pray that we can recognize your wisdom in every part of Scripture, and that we can know that you are the creator and sustainer of all things. You're the one that weaves and ties together all of history, and this piece of history that we're living in right now. Lord Jesus, we trust you that you have some good that will come out of this. I pray that people can turn to you with whatever their concerns and worries are, that we can all seek your face and know you closer and better. Thank you, Jesus, that it's not you that's hiding from us, but it's us that's just not responding appropriately to you. Teach us, Lord Jesus, how to respond. Teach us how to reach out to you and how to love one another, to love with your true love. We ask all these things in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen. Well, from last week's encouraging word of let's be planted on the rock of Jesus, that he's our comfort and our guide, and he's going to take us and care for us as we turn to him, I'm going to talk about oppression. So hopefully you'll be encouraged by this word as well. In Exodus chapter 1, and I'm not going to turn to the first slide yet, but it's on page 84, Exodus chapter 1, page 84 in your pew Bibles. We're going to try to put Exodus into context. All Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is useful for lots of different reasons, and we can be trained and instructed and convicted in all sorts of things as we look into Scripture. And so the book of Exodus, if you were a Hebrew scholar, you probably would never call it Exodus, because they took the name from the beginning words in Exodus, and they actually called it names. So the title of the book in Hebrew would be names. That's not the Hebrew word for it, but our English translation. So it's the second book of Moses' five books, and if you realize that it's really closely tied to Genesis, it's kind of a sequel to Genesis. Exodus follows very naturally after Genesis. Genesis talks about all the beginnings and how things went, and then God called Abram and he said, come out of that land and I'm going to make you a blessing to all nations. And then there was all of the strife and turmoil and problems, and nothing seemed to be really happening. Isn't it kind of when we think we're listening and trusting God, sometimes we wish he would just get to the point and be faster and give us what we want now? And yet that didn't happen in any of Scripture. As we look through Scripture, oftentimes there was troubles and trials. In fact, Jesus, when he was on earth, promised that in this world you will have trouble. But take comfort. He's overcome the world. So it's not just about what we see around us. It's really bigger than this. And we also know that God's going to work all things for good. So one of these things that was going on, there was family strife with a lot of Jacob's kids. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Okay, that was kind of the... Well, Abram became Abraham. He had Isaac as a son. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. Now already, Abram is father of nations, because Esau becomes pretty much all of the peoples that are kind of in the Arab nations, all of that. And so there's multiple nations already have come out of Abram, as we look at it from historically. And then you've got Jacob. Now Jacob had a lot of sons, with a couple of wives and a couple of concubines, and there were all these kids. And he had a favorite child, because his favorite wife died in childbirth when she had Joseph. And so Benjamin.
Yeah, okay, sorry. She died when Benjamin.
She died when Benjamin. How'd Joseph fit into this? I get so confused. There's so many of these names, anyway.
I'm sorry.
Benjamin
wasn't
married.
Benjamin was a miracle. Yeah, Benjamin was a miracle.
Either way.
So Joseph is in there. Yeah, he was one of her kids, right?
Yes.
That's Nat's family. Maybe he didn't like Benjamin because he killed his
mother. Benjamin became his favorite later when Joseph was
Benjamin
gone.
Became the favorite later afterwards when Joseph disappeared.
Yep.
And Jacob thinks Joseph is dead. Because the brothers are out and they're watching sheep and stuff, and Joseph comes out to bring them stuff, and they see him coming and they say, ha ha, there's Dad's favorite, we've got a chance to get him, let's kill him. And one of them is like, no, we probably shouldn't kill him, let's just throw him in his pit, so, and then let's have lunch. You know, and one of them sneaks away and watches the sheep, and the rest of them see a band of marauders coming through, and hey, we could sell Joseph to them, and we can make some money off of this, that'd even be better. You know, this is a messed up family, either way you look at it, whether you can remember their names or not. So they sell Joseph into Egypt, and he has all these troubles and problems, and yet every time he's faithful to God, and it works out, that it's going to be okay. And he actually becomes the second in command, just under Pharaoh, of all of Egypt, after some dreams and some other weird things happened. And now Jacob and all of his sons and family, all their wives and kids and whatever, they're like starving. They don't have anything to eat. And they find out that there's food in Egypt because God had given Joseph a plan to save many people. And so they go down to Egypt and they buy some food and come back, and there's really a mess, mix up. And all of a sudden it's like, no, you got to bring your younger brother or we're not going to sell you anything else. And by the way, I'm going to keep one of you a prisoner. And it's a mess. Well, Joseph's doing all this. They don't know it's Joseph. And he's just trying to get to be able to meet his little brother Benjamin. Thank you, Kathy. And so we've got all of this going on. And Jacob's like, no, I've lost one son. I've lost another son. I don't want to lose anymore. We're not going down there. But they're really starving and they need some food. And so they finally decide, okay, go again. And one of the crazy son says, yeah, well, you can kill my kids if I don't come back. It's like, huh? Okay. Doesn't make any sense. That was the way, that was family dynamic there. They go down, they find out who Joseph is. They come back and get Dad, and they bring all the families, and everybody goes down there. There's like 70 of them that show up in Egypt. And Jacob gets to die in Egypt, in some of the nicest land of Egypt. They got the pick of the crop, the nicest place. One reason Jacob was willing to go down into Egypt, though God had sent him a message in a dream, and he basically said, yeah, feel free to go down there because I'm going to multiply you and make you great in that place. And God's a God of his word. He's going to follow through on what he says. So Jacob goes down there. He gets to see his son, who he thought was dead. Big, fancy, nice family reunion. And there had been this promise. The brothers are all worried when Jacob dies that Joseph's going to turn on him. He doesn't. He blesses them. He takes care of them. And so the tie-in is we're done with all of that history there, and we're going to start out with Exodus chapter 1 and verse 1. Names. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family. So he starts naming all the brothers. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher, the descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. So there's kind of 75 in the whole family at that point. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. A lot of times passed. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Now we're talking about 350 years later, God's promise to Jacob has been fulfilled. They're a great nation. The land of Egypt is filled with them. Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. Now, why would it be bad if they left the country if he doesn't like who they are? Well, it's because they're doing all the work. They'd been very numerous, but they're also good workers, and they were doing an awful lot of stuff. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor And they built Python and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. That was kind of the verse I did earlier. You see what's going on here. If you can try to put yourself in the place of anyone in this story, put yourself in the place of Pharaoh, for example, you're seeing a danger around you. There's all of these immigrants, and there's a whole lot of them, and they seem to be more and more all the time, and that's worrisome because he's thinking they may not be loyal to me. Now, here's another funny thing that was going on at that time. Egypt was becoming a very large empire. It was going around and conquering and growing, and it was taking other nations, and it was growing and growing and growing. And of course, while you're doing that, you're making enemies. And so he's worried about his enemies, and he's also worried about, like, you got all these immigrants in here. What if they decide they're not one of us and they want to join the enemies? We could have trouble because there's a lot of them. They filled the whole land, remember it said. So you can see from Pharaoh's perspective, something has to be done here. I don't think he figured out a very good solution. Usually when you try to oppress people, it doesn't make them think more highly of you and want to join you. But that's his solution. I would think that if he wanted to make them more a part of him, he would have found ways to bless them and love them and care for them and treat them as equals. And then maybe they would have felt like they were more a part of the nation. Now think of it from the Jewish point of view. Here you are, you're in a country that's not your own. You know it's not your own country. You've got all this history, family history. They've told you orally that you're supposed to be in this certain place. We're not there now. We're in Egypt. We were supposed to be in this land of Goshen. We're not in the land of Goshen. We're here in Egypt. But we're flourishing here and everything's great. Why would we want anything else? Everything's wonderful. One of the biggest problems we have as followers of God is when everything's going well, we think, yeah, this is great. Let's just keep on doing this, whatever it is. You know, stock market's up, wonderful. House values, great. Taxes down, house values up, we're all happy, right? No inflation, and we get to eat as much as we want, just like on a cruise. So there's all of these things. We start feeling like, wow, we're so blessed. Everything's fine, and everything's good, and we wouldn't want to change anything. And yet, God had called them to be a people that was going to go to the land of Goshen. Well, they were perfectly happy where they were, and everything's working out. Pharaoh's thinking these people might be a danger, and so he treats them shrewdly. Nobody's really reacting appropriately. It seems like everybody's kind of doing what's right in their own eyes, like what you'll find in pretty much all of Scripture, all of history, even our own lives. We're doing what's right in our own eyes. We're leaning on our own understanding. We're not making sense of what God would want. Are we listening to where are we and where does God want us? Is it the same place? If it's not, how do we get there? So that's kind of where they were here. And what turns out to be a problem is, okay, now all of a sudden the Israelites are being treated ruthlessly. They're being treated poorly. And it says that the taskmasters, they made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. They're doing everything. They're working here, there, and everywhere. They're working hard, and they're going to make them work harder. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Sipra and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. Now that's kind of strange too. Here, first he's worried about, you know, they're thriving, they're doing well, and it's like, we're going to oppress them, that'll show them. Well, then they just grew more and more, and were more plentiful, and it just looks like the Israelites keep on being blessed as a nation within Egypt. And this Egyptian pharaoh's not happy about this at all, so he's got a new shrewd plan. Let's kill all the baby boys. Keep the girls around. If they have any kids, they'll be kids from Egyptian boys, and so they'll be more part of us, right? He's trying to work things out in his own mind, rest on his own understanding, not working out very well. The midwives, however, feared God, and not Pharaoh, and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" It's like, come on, what's wrong with you? I gave you a job and you're not doing it. The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They're vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. So they lied. Let's be honest here. And God blesses them for lying. If you want to get confused by Scripture, this is one of those that kind of throws me a little bit. It's like I get that they were doing the right thing, but then they lied about it. Is lying okay? That's another subject, a different sermon. Come back.
Ten Commandments yet.
No Ten Commandments yet. Maybe it's okay back then. Huh? So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. So the midwives are also being blessed now because they've sided with God. The real story isn't, you know, you should lie. God knows that people that are following him and people that fear him and love him do bad things still. And he still loves us and blesses us. So that's kind of, I think, that the message you can take out of here isn't, hey, it's okay to lie. Because, I mean, if I'm a good rationalist, I can use this and say, yeah, well, the scripture says it's a good thing to lie and God will bless you for it. It's like, no, he was blessing them. It doesn't say what they were blessed for lying. They were blessed for fearing God.
Well, maybe they did hold back and weren't there when they were born.
Maybe. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They might have known which ones were going to be boys and girls. Who knows? So God's kind to the midwives, and the people increased. The midwives had families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. It's like not just the midwives now. It's like, okay, that didn't work. New plan. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. He's still trying to get rid of these Hebrew boys. And it's like, just throw them in the river. That's pretty harsh. Saw the cutest little boy walking around with his family this morning in Skykomish. He barely came up to his dad's knee. And he's walking like a little man. And it was just so cute and fun to watch. And can you imagine taking a little boy and throwing him in a river? I can't put my head there. I can't hate somebody enough to want to kill their babies. You know, maybe I want to kill them, but not their babies. You know what I'm saying? It's like, why didn't he, if he's that upset, just kill all the men. You know, but it's like, no, he's trying to look long-term. And that's one thing I think we oftentimes forget, even as Americans, when we go over and we're going to be the policeman of the world and fix all the world's problems. We forget that some cultures have the long view. And their culture is so different than ours. We're looking for, hey, can I make money tomorrow? Can I have a meal now? We want that immediate gratification as Westerners. And there's a lot of cultures that we don't understand because they're not just looking at today, but they're looking at family honor. They're looking at long-term, what's going to happen generations from now. So, you know, just understanding the culture that you're living in, I think, is important. Throwing every boy in the Nile and letting every girl live. What a weird place to stop, huh? Yeah, that's chapter one. I think it's going to be fun to go through this book. This was not the most fun chapter, and yet it still has some positive things in it. It's setting the stage for what's going to be happening next. This is a book written by Moses, and he's writing a section still, like he did with all of Genesis, where he hasn't been born yet. He's writing as a historian. And he's probably heard a lot of this stuff from family members and through inspiration from God. And so as we look at Scripture, let's recognize that the story actually is kind of about us as well, isn't it? When Americans or, you know, Westerners decided to name, even Greek and whatnot, decided to name this book, they didn't name it names like the Hebrews did. But they named it Exodus, because the next part of the story is going to be about how the Israelites decided they needed to get out of Egypt, and they prayed to God, and God answered them, and they exited. They were able to leave this oppression, this area where they were being poorly treated. Are we oppressed by sin? Are we oppressed by anything else in our lives that we need to exit from, something that we need to escape, something we need to get away from? God will miraculously take us out of a life of bondage, whether it's bondage in Egypt as Israelites or bondage to sin as humans. And so there's some parallels here, and all of Scripture really points to Jesus, because there's not going to be any salvation without Christ. And so as we continue to look through Exodus, hopefully we'll be able to continue to focus on Jesus. It really is all about him. And there's going to be some redemption that takes place. We'll see it in the book of Exodus. We get to see it in our own lives. We get to see it through the life of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this book. I pray that we can learn to love your scripture, all of it, and find ways to interpret it correctly and wholly. And even when we make mistakes about names and things, Lord, you know, you're a good God, and you forgive us, and you take us to the place where we need to be. You turn our hearts. You care for us enough to bring us closer to you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that today all of us can be closer to you as we become closer to one another. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your love, your salvation. You are so good, God. Amen.